I want to look at the stages of discipleship. The stages of discipleship. Now, when I'm preaching on discipleship, I, again, am expecting you to apply it to your life. And we're not just talking about evangelism of the lost out in the world, but we're talking about evangelism of our own homes and our responsibilities as fathers and mothers in our own homes and our responsibility within the church to develop both newly saved children who may not be saved, and in all aspects looking to see God move and to use us in the midst that He has us with, trusting that He will bring to us exactly who we need to work with and when we need to, and then to be open to the Holy Spirit about where to go, when to go, how to go, and allowing Him to do the work of helping us to become fishers of mankind, fishers of men or fishers of mankind. All right, so I want to look at three specific stages of discipleship, but before I do that, I want to look at the prerequisite of becoming a disciple. The prerequisite of becoming a disciple, and then we'll get into the stages. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40, 51. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "Why seek thee?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master. John chapter 1, verse 38, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 38. "Why, where dwellest thou?" Verse 39, he said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Verse 44. Now Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finding Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, after ye have seen heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time of fellowship that we can have around your word. May you bless it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. We understand from this chapter that the Son of God is described as the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that He, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld and understood that the Word had the same glory as the only begotten of the Father, that Him and the Father are one God with three different persons who are co-eternal, who are co-equal in everything, in character, and in power. And we understand that God had a purpose, and He had a forerunner to run before Him called John the Baptist. John the Baptist ran before Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He ran before him and proclaimed that the Messiah that was promised from the Word of God from the Old Testament was now here, and that the kingdom of God was evidenced and was available to the Jewish nation. Now, very quickly, the Jewish nation was to receive their Messiah, and if they would receive their Messiah, they would become the hub by which all the nations could gather. And you can read Isaiah 41. You can read many of the prophets. This is God's desire for Israel. God's desire was that they would accept the Messiah. Now, he knew they wouldn't, but his desire was that they would accept the Messiah. And through the acceptance of the Messiah, they would be the hub by which God could work out his plan to all of Adam's race. Adam's race is both Jew and Gentile. It's both man and woman. It's of every nation, of every tribe, and of every creed. We all go back to Adam and Eve. And remember, the promise was given in Genesis 3:15 to all the descendants of Adam and Eve that one day, through Eve, a deliverer would come that would crush the serpent or Satan's head. And that this wounded victor for our lost souls would be accomplished not just for Israel, but for all nations. Okay? In the Old Testament, starting specifically in Genesis chapter 12, he pinpoints the people by which he would give his oracles to or his words to. Romans chapter 2 shows us that. Who would that be? That would be Israel. In Israel, as we get into the prophets, was promised, especially Malachi, there would be a promised forerunner of this Messiah that would be given. And we understand through the New Testament, this forerunner was John. And he would baptize into the baptism of repentance. So they would turn from themselves. But Jesus Christ himself would baptize with the Holy Spirit or with judgment on those determining if they accepted or rejected him. So as we go here, we can look up at verse number 29. The next day, John, seeing Jesus, cometh unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 30 of John chapter 1, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. Stop there. He was before me. Declares the what of God. The Gospel of John. Declares the what of God. Declares the preexistence of God before Bethlehem. So Jesus Christ is God. He preexisted before the body that was developed by the Spirit of God was placed into the womb of Mary in Jesus Christ. See, there's some hardness to explaining this because we're only human. Jesus Christ was God the Son. God the Son still kept, because in John chapter 3, remember, he says the Son of Man is with you, and he's also in heaven with the Father. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, kept his character, yet he became sinless flesh for us. Okay, I don't understand all of the interworkings of that, and nor is it the purpose of this sermon to get into that very much. But what it is saying is Jesus Christ is God. He was before his forerunner, and his forerunner's job was not to magnify his own work, but to magnify the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And then we see the next day, two of John the Baptist's disciples were with him. And John professes to them that this was the Lamb of God. These two men followed Jesus. I want to stop with this introduction to Christ and drive a point home. This point I find fascinating. The point is, John the Baptist prepared and proclaimed to these men Christ before they met Christ. Somebody understand what the point is here? The point is, there was some preparation work before one met Christ. In the road of life, people are prepared by forerunners to meet Christ, whether it be through prayer, preaching, parenting, or one who is sent as a minister of the gospel of peace in an individual meeting Christ. Someone must put in time and effort to introduce others to Christ. Parents, this is a burden of mine. We need to be teaching our children the precepts of Christ, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, both in how we present Christ in our teaching and how we present Christ in our everyday life. This is an introduction to discipleship. If one does not know Christ, one cannot be a disciple of Christ. So that takes work. That takes thought. That takes preparation. That takes a father who leads his home and a mother who follows the father's plan and performs his plan in the home on what and how to work God's will out in their home. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is something that I as a preacher must preach, and something that I'm personally understanding and experiencing in our home, and this is the thought of 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. All right, Christ and the Father are equal in worth, are equal in character, are equal in every aspect, but they play different roles. Christ played the role that was subservient to his Father's will. In the same way, in the home, in a Christian home, if you are a Christian father, if you have claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is your responsibility to take leadership in the development of your home spiritually. It is not enough to say, my wife is more spiritual than me, she will take the job. No, that is not how you introduce people to Christ. Father, I'm being very strong here because this is God's plan. Father, it is your responsibility to develop the direction of your home towards God and Christ. Father, it is your responsibility to determine when family devotions happen. Father, it is... Now, if you're a wise father, you'll talk to your wife about that. Honey, what works your schedule? This is what we're going to do. What works in your schedule so this can happen? Okay? You're busy. Tuesdays and Thursdays, that's one of your busiest days. We're not going to add on to that with family devotions. We're going to start in this process on leading our family in a direction of becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. It means, fathers, you don't just supply for the financial leadership of your home. You supply for the emotional and spiritual stability of your homes, along with your wife who is following the lead. It is your job to determine what direction your family goes in. It is your job to determine how needs are met. I'm talking if you live in a Christian home where both mother and father are Christian. I understand not all homes are like this. We have made a society today that hates responsibility. We have developed, especially in my millennial generation, a society that wants to push off our responsibility on everybody else. That's not how you're going to prepare a home for discipleship. You prepare a home for discipleship by leading in your role of what God has called you to do. What did God call John the Baptist to do? To be a forerunner of whom? Of Christ. If John would not have obeyed God in the description that God had given to him, Would these two disciples ever have met Jesus? I don't know. But I know that God used John the Baptist to bring them to Jesus. Parents, are we bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are we doing it through the power of the Spirit or through the frustration of the flesh? Are we preparing disciples or an environment where disciples can be made? Church, how are we coming together? Now, I provide leadership in this, and I'm praying, and I was talking to another pastor just about this specific thing a couple nights ago. And I'm praying and saying, God, okay, first of all, family's first. No, Christ is first, God's first, then family, and then my third responsibility is the church. So if I'm developing the gifts and I'm praying that God will show me the gifts of my wife and the gifts that I have to apply in the family situation, I'm looking at our children as they're becoming fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm fitting them and seeing how they fit into the home and the leadership that God has given me and has God has gifted them with as we're doing that. So, you know, if we're going to take this serious, we're not going to have a lot of me time. I just need some me time. I'll come home and think that I need me time. No, I need God time. And I need to be busy about God's work in my home and God's work in His church. So where do you fit? Where are you gifted to make this a place that is conducive for unbelievers to come in and to draw them to becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, becoming Christians? Where does that fit? Are you praying about that? Are you praying saying, God, lead us, help us, help me to see where I fit in all this? Or are you just content to be fed and I love the church and it's great that you love the church? I love the church. I love being fed by the church, but I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to give back. You know, everything in Israel flows into what sea? The alive sea, right? All the water sources flow downhill to the Dead Sea. So the Dead Sea is because people are not are just taking and not giving back to anything. It's our job, Christian, to encourage each other to make disciples. So what is the stages of a disciple? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So the first time we see these individuals meeting Christ, it's to become part of His family, drawn by the ministry of John the Baptist and what God had him planning to do. And in Matthew chapter number 4, 18 through 22, we read this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two men, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending nets, and he called them. And immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. Now, with comparing Scripture with Scripture, this primary call was not the call that they left everything to follow him, but rather they were beginning the primary procedure of leaving at inconvenient times to learn how to follow Christ. In the middle of mending and cleansing their nets, they are called to follow Christ. So you see this. There are times as you're learning to follow Christ, as you're in the family of God, He slowly works the procedure through you. And he's working his procedure in you. And he's calling you at some inconvenient times. You're in the middle of something, and God says it's time for you to pray. You're in the middle of doing something, and God says, you know what? I want you to pray specifically for this child, or I want you to pray for specifically for this friend. Or I'm leading you to talk to this person through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's while you read your Bible. You're being primarily called to this work of ministry. Okay? So all we're doing is we're looking through the stages. So that's the first stage of a disciple. God calls you. God calls you to follow him. Now you're left at a decision, right? When God through the Holy Spirit calls you to do something through the reading of his word, through the processing of his spiritual principles in the word of God, to follow him, you're left with a decision. Will you follow him, or will you continue doing what you're doing? If you continue to do what you're doing, you're stuck in that phase of discipleship. You're stuck in that phase. But if you decide to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter number 5. Actually, I missed that. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Verses 18 through 22. You know what's happening. All my references are at the back, last of the verse instead of the front of the verse. I was right. Luke chapter 5. I'm so sorry. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook and followed him. So here's a permanence to this. So follow the first step. Come follow me. Second step. Now it becomes a lifestyle. How does it become a lifestyle? Because as you follow Christ, you start to see the blessings of God. You start to see, hey, Christ's way is better than my own way. And Christ does some... Now, we're not fishermen. This isn't the first century where Christ is applying his kingly reign and that he is the Messiah. We have the full completeness of Scripture. But what we're starting to see is God is making a difference in our homes, in our churches, in the people that we come in contact with. God is providing for us. Does everybody understand this? He's providing the fish. He's providing the way. And it becomes a passion within them that they're willing to forsake all and follow Christ. Now, what is not being taught in here is if you're called to make, as a husband, to make financial preparations for your family, you're to forsake that. No, that is part of discipleship making, is taking care of your financial goals. But what it is saying is that everything within your home, everything within your life, if you are becoming a permanent disciple, what I mean is your goal is not just to be a bad disciple. Your goal is not, but your goal is to please the Lord and follow Christ. As you take the steps of following Christ, as you apply the principles to your home, to your life, to your church life, to your work life, and God begins to bless and he begins to show himself more evident in your life, it will become a lifestyle. You'll be willing to forsake all, and everything that your focus will be on is how can I present Christ, who is my master? How can I be a better ambassador of Christ, who is my Lord? How can I, through the power of the Holy Spirit given to me, by the direction that is given to me by the scriptures, by the direction that is given to me by the leading of the Holy Spirit through his word, how can I make every aspect of my life about being God's follower, a God follower, and then helping others to become God followers? That means that you're going to give up some things in your life so that you may follow God. Let's go to our last passage for this morning's message, to Matthew chapter number 10, and we'll read 5 through 15. The final stage is not just the primary calling, not just the permanent calling, but the empowerment in the calling. The empowerment in the calling. Now, usually when I preach, I give you guys a lot of backgrounds. I usually go verse by verse. This is more of a topical message of the stages of discipleship. But just to give you a understanding of where we are in Matthew, when we hit chapter number 10, we are talking about the king has been identified. The Messiah has shown himself. He's shown himself in his birth. He's shown himself in his conquering of temptations. He's shown himself in the calling of disciples. He's shown himself in his superior teaching of the kingdom, of what his kingdom is to look like. He's shown himself in the miraculous power he has over the forces of this world. He has shown himself truly to be the king. And then at the end of chapter 9, he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth reapers out into his harvest. And then in chapter 10, he picks his 12 apostles, the ones that will follow him. And as soon as he picks him, in verses 5 through 11, he sends them out to do the work. So, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaria enter ye not. Now, this is very dispensational. God is still working with the Jews. The Jewish nations have not totally rejected him as their Messiah. Also, he's working specifically with Jewish people. And the Jewish people needed to go to the people group that they are familiar with. All right? So there's some practical applications here. He sends them out to the last lost house of Israel. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is their message? God's kingdom is here. Jesus Christ is here. The Messiah that has been promised in the Old Testament is not just a picture anymore. The person of the picture has come. Accept him as the Messiah. Now look at this empowerment. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Here's an empowerment to their calling to be followers of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we are going to be empowered to raise dead people. I'm not saying that we're going to have power to heal the sick and to cleanse lepers. What I am saying is we will have the power to live a separated, Christ-filled life. We will have the power to see men and women and boys and girls that God leads us to. We will have the power to see them transformed by the power of the Word of God. We will have the power to see this happen. And it won't be for money's sake. Freely have you been given. Freely have you received. Freely give. Did I have to pay for my salvation? No. So do I have a right to put a price on my preaching? No, it's to be free, right? I'm not to do ministry for filthy lucre's sake. But my focus isn't gold, it's not silver, it's not money, it's not clothing, it's not shoes. But my focus is that God will take care of his workmen. All right? Okay? So if somebody calls me to come and preach for them, my first question shouldn't be, well, how much are you giving me to preach for you? My question shouldn't be, I won't come unless you give me a certain amount of money to preach. Now, if people have love offerings, like when people come to preach, if I say, would you like to preach for us? And the individual says, you have to pay me so much. I say, no, thank you. I don't think I want you to come and preach for us, if that's your attitude. But it is very important for me that if I have somebody come and preach, that we take care of them. Do you see? Their focus shouldn't be the money. Their focus should be faith that God will take care of them. By the way, God has taken very good care of us. And I thank you all for taking care of us. We've never asked for an amount of money, but you as a church have supplied greatly for our needs, and we appreciate you for that. In the flesh, I get a little scared when I talk about that. But in the spirit, I know that God will take care of us. He'll provide for us. Whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. So in other words, if I go out and I'm in a... This is more for preachers, but I'll just tell you. If I go out and I preach at a preaching engagement, and I go to a hotel and there's a bunch of trucks and ladies of ill repute coming out to those trucks, I probably would need to find a new hotel to stay at, because I don't want to be mixed up in that. But if I go and I am staying with a person that's of humble means, but they're good people, and while I'm there, a rich person asks me to come and live in their big house with them and stay with them, I'm to say no, I'm to stay with these people because they're honorable and they're worthy, and that's who I'm to stay with. All of this that we're talking about is this. What's our attitude? Is our attitude in disciple, is as a pastor's attitude in discipling making more people come to Bethel? Now, if I'm a true pastor, I like seeing more people in church. That's the truth. But that's not my goal in discipleship. My goal is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so I can see lives changed and other people following Christ. So what's the stages of discipleship? Well, the first stage is an introduction to Christ. Are we preparing the environments that God has placed us in to introduce people to Christ? Now, according to John 13, in closing, what's the best way that we can introduce people to Christ, church? Our love for one another. Are we loving each other? Are we showing love to one another? And as we introduce people to Christ, the second phase, are we listening to the direction of the Holy Spirit as He works in us to leave things to do His work? What does His work look like? Maybe it's as simple as sitting down and reading a Bible story to your children, Mom, even though you're in the middle of something now, but God leads you. Now, it's not healthy to make your children the focus of everything. But it is healthy to lead and let the Holy Spirit lead in how you should be a good mom. It is a good thing as the husband is led in implementing more spiritual things within his home, doing that, even at the inconvenience time. And then as you follow in doing that, what's the next stage? Well, it becomes a passion of yours. You're willing to leave anything so that Christ can be magnified in the places where God has you. Then what's the final step? Man, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on your life so that Christ might do his work in and through you.